And their philosophy and teaching was that everything that is matter is evil. Therefore, Jesus Christ could not have been the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And so they created a means of escape, I guess we could say, of trying to find who God is. And so they did it through the aspect of knowledge. But it was a standpoint of their accumulated knowledge or wisdom, if we might want to call it that. But the thing about it was is they missed the mark in that. And John, writing his epistle, wanted us to know and to understand and to be sure and certain of some things. And there are some things that those in Christ may know. When we talk about those in Christ, and that is the qualifier, because if you are not in Christ, you cannot know these things and you cannot understand the biblical concept of real knowledge from a standpoint of not just a intellectual assent or intellectual knowledge, but experiential knowledge. And I believe that's what John is using here as he's writing in his epistle. If you go through and you mark in 1 John, you mark the term where he uses know or to know. He uses it some 30 times in the first epistle, the first one. But he does not use it again in 2 John and only one time in 3 John. But in the process of what he was saying here and what he wanted us to know, there are some definite things that he wanted us to know. And I don't have time to cover all of them, but I want to go back and look at some things that I think that's very important for us as believers to know and to understand. And whenever when we think about this and we look at the whole scope of it, there are some things that is very truthful in the whole text. And I picked up something that I thought was very, very beneficial for us as we look at this. There are three words that you need to write in your book, in your Bible, on 1 John. And those three words are light, love, and life. Light, love, and life. For you to know God as light, therefore, is to encourage us, as John talks about in John 1, about the fellowship with Him. He says we must walk in light as He is in the light. And then we can have fellowship, and that fellowship, if I understand what John is relating there, whenever a person is in fellowship with God, fellowship automatically comes. Are you with me? You cannot be in fellowship with God, in the God who, in the very beginning, was the creator of light. And as John is bringing it from a standpoint of being in the light of God and with God, you cannot be in that kind of fellowship with God, that's knowing Him as light, unless there's fellowship in your life. And he talks about that. We must walk in the light, have fellowship with Him. We walk in the light as He is in the light. We walk in the light, and we regularly confess our sins. That's how we walk in light, as we regularly confess our sins, allowing the blood, as he talks about, of Jesus Christ there in John 1, to cleanse us from all our sin, all unrighteousness. In other words, Jesus is our defense attorney before the Heavenly Father. The second word, love. God is love. Since we are His children, we must walk in love. He talks about that. He states it very emphatically that if we do not love, we do not know God. They are inseparable. There's absolutely no way that this can take place. He also states that it must be practiced. Practicing means to put it to use. It's filled with actions, if you please. And the kind of love that John talks about there and the kind of love that God displayed for mankind, as we know, is an unconditional love by its very nature. And because of who God is, it is unconditional. And we must express that kind of love. And then he talks about God as light. And listen to me. Those who fellowship with Him must possess His quality of life. Spiritual life begins with a spiritual birth. That's what he talked to Nicodemus about in John the 3rd chapter, that new birth, ektotheos, born out of the heart of God. And let me tell you, spiritual birth only occurs through faith in Jesus Christ and what he accomplished for us. Listen, Faith in Jesus Christ and His finished work infuses our very being with God's life, eternal life. Thus, if we walk in fellowship with God, listen to me, if we walk in fellowship with God, we will walk in light, we will walk in love, and we will walk in His life, the very expression of God's life through us. So with that in mind, would you stand for the reading of God's Word? 1 John, 5th chapter. I'm going to close out with those knows, things we know. And you can go back and look at the rest of them. You need to circle them because we can know those things. In 1 John, the 5th chapter, starting in verse 10, he says, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness where? In himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he hath not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us" what? Eternal life. And this life is where? In his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. Hath. Past action with present future results. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desire of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and it shall be forgiven him, life for them. Wait a minute, I lost my place. I came on my new glasses, I can't see. Start back in 16 again. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he ought to or should pray for it. All unrighteous sin, and there is a sin not unto death. Look in verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, does not continually, habitually commit sin. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself from that wicked one, from the wicked one touching him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is coming, and that he hath given us understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come before your throne of grace, and we praise you and thank you that it is. We come, Lord, asking that you would first of all forgive us of anything that would hinder the working of your Spirit within our lives, that you'd clean us, Lord, that we could be open before you. And I pray that our lives will be attentive to what you have to say, Lord, not what Marshall Dixon says, but through the Spirit of the living God and what you say to our hearts. I pray, oh Father, tonight that you would just magnify yourself and manifest your glory here with us tonight. We come, Lord, in a time where we need to hear from you. We need to know what you would have us to be about as your children, as your people, God. I pray, oh God, once again that you would be with and bless those that are hurting and suffering, those on our prayer list, those that were mentioned tonight in the prayer rooms. I pray, God, that you'd work in the circumstances of their life. There are those here tonight that are going for tests and for observations and consultations and things, Lord. And I just pray, God, that you would be with them in a special way. We're reminded of so many of us, Lord, that are having problems. And we ask, oh God, that you in your infinite wisdom would intervene as we've read in your word tonight. I pray, Father, also that you once again would take these feeble lips of clay, God, and you'd speak through them the truth of your word, that we may each and every one be drawn magnetically to Jesus Christ, because he said, if I'll be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. Help us to be knit together in that bond of perfectness, and that perfectness is only in you. So, Father, tonight we would pray that you would have your will accomplished, do that which only you can, and even now, Lord, as an act of faith on our part, we're going to covenant together and thank you and praise you, for we ask it in Jesus' strong and powerful and saving name, and for his glory alone. Amen. As we look at the book of John, and this is a short book, you can sit down and read it maybe in 10 minutes, 15 minutes. I don't know how fast you read, but sometimes you get reading and you come across things that you just want to stop and meditate on. That's very good. You need to do that. But in the process of what we're looking at tonight, and what I want to think is those things that those in Christ can know and understand and have and realize. First thing that I believe that he talks about, if you go back and look at the whole scope of the book, he talks about the first thing that we may know is that we may know we have eternal life. He spelled that out there in verse 13. He says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. The question for us tonight, do you know that you have eternal life? Has there ever been a time in your life when the devil caused you to doubt your salvation? I didn't hear anybody then. Many times in our life, the devil does everything he can to cause us to doubt our relationship with God. He does that so that he can trick us up and he can cause us to fall to his scheme, and cause us to lose hope and lose sight of the reality of what God wants in our life. Many times, listen to me, many times we are plagued on every side because the devil will do everything he can to trip you up, to trip me up. And let me tell you something. If he is not bothering you, there's something wrong in your life in the day in which we live. Because he is at work. He's on the job 24/7. He never has a furlough. He never has a time off. He's always there present, trying to do everything he possibly can to destroy you. He has three things in his whole repertoire of what he wants to do. And Jesus spelled them out in John 10:10. He says, the thief comes but for to steal, to kill, and destroy. And let me tell you something. He's doing that today. He's at his best doing that. But we need to recognize that Jesus made possible for you and I, and as John is saying here, he wanted them to understand and to know that they can have that unique relationship with God, and it is called eternal life through what God has done to them and through them and what he wants to do in their life. So we see this very close. Look back in John 2, 1 John 2, chapter 2, just a moment. 1 John 2. Look at verse 25. He says here, and this is the promise that he hath promised us, even what? I tell you what, I'm done getting hot. I'm fixing to shed a coat. I reckon. Even eternal life. What is eternal life? How do you know you have eternal life? How can you realize that you have eternal life? That's what John is saying in this book. He wants you to know and to understand what eternal life is all about. And as we think about that, he's spelling it out here. We can know that our sins are forgiven. That's how you can know you have eternal life. How do you know your sins are forgiven? Well, if there was a point in your life where you recognized that you were a sinner, that you could not save yourself, you realized because of that condition that you were lost and you were doomed and on a way to a devil's hell, and you come to realize through the work of the Holy Spirit in your life that God has made a provision for you through Jesus Christ, and upon your accepting Jesus Christ and the finished work at the cross that you can be saved, you have and you can know eternal life, because if you ask him, your sins can be forgiven you, your sin forgiven you. So we recognize this, we understand this. We must also recognize that he died not for his sin, but he died for your sin and my sin. And that's exactly what it's all about, because we have, let me tell you something, we have passed from death into life. That's what he said in 1 John 3:14. Look at that just a moment. 3:14. In 3:14, let me back up here. Right here it is. It says, we know And that's the 13th new in this chapter. And we know that we pass from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. To mean he's still in his old life. So there is a decisive difference. You can know by how love works in your life and permeates and radiates through your life. And that's what John is talking about. There's one of those words. So if we think about that, we understand what he's talking about here. We can know that we've passed from death into life because ye have love for the brethren. Love for the brethren. Turn back to John 13, the Gospel of John 13. And you know that verse probably by heart. This is the new commandment that Jesus gave. It's not something dealing out of the Old Testament, but it's the reality of what Jesus fulfilled as he came in 13:34. He said this. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. But he didn't stop there. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Jesus is saying that God's love is a reciprocal love. In other words, as you express God's love and expels God's love, then in return, God's love comes back to you. And many times we need to realize that we demonstrate and we show the love of God, how we respond to our fellow man each and every day we live. Is God's love being demonstrated through your life? Have we understood that the only love that some people will ever see is the love that you relate to them about God? You're the only, I sang that song sometime, you're the only Jesus that some will ever see. That is very true. You're the only love that some will ever see. See, because he is in us, according to 1 John 4:13, he talks about that. And he said, hath given unto us of his Spirit. His Spirit, given unto us of his Spirit. And that term means that there's the power of that Spirit. Not only the power of that Spirit, there's the persuasiveness of that Spirit. And not only that, but also the aspect of the personality of God working in our life as we surrender ourselves to him day by day, day in and day out, as we unshackle our desires before him, and we allow him to take control of our very being, and we allow him to be all that he wants to be in our life by having an open heart for him. That's how it happens. Open our heart to him. Allow him to take control. It is only by a personal invitation to him as we surrender our very life to him. Yes, that you may know that you have eternal life. Eternal life. Not some hope so thing. Religion tells us today that you can hope so. That's what religion is all about. It's a hope so belief system. You hope that you're saved. You pray that you're saved or hope that you're saved. But the thing about it is, it's more than a hope so thing. It's something that you can know according to what John said in his epistle. I know I come from a background that they say you cannot know you're saved. Well, that's in contradiction to what the Word of God says. Paul says, if you only have hope in this life, he says, you're of all men most miserable. And he's talking about hope upon hope, where we hope until the end. We keep hoping till the end, and then we find ourselves in hell. It's too late, folks. John is saying that you can know that you have passed from death to life. Now, I don't have to explain that to you. You know the difference between life and death. There's activity in life, but in death there's no activity. And whenever we are alive, and that's one of the terms we use here, his life, God's life, is projected out of this book for us to know and to recognize. He wants us to show that life to others. There's another thing that we can talk about, and we read it here. We can know that he answers prayers. And boy, this is one of those things that you better be careful about. Because we have so many today, they think that all you got to do is name it and claim it, and you got it. We got a lot of them on television that's making money hand over fist because they've got a bunch of people fooled into believing that that's where it's going to happen. If you'll send them in $1,000, then God's going to super bless you above and beyond anything that you could ever hope. Well, I'm afraid they've never been in the trenches in life. But that's not what John is, right? He talked about in the Gospel of John, too, the very just about the words that he used is very close together. That when we ask, we believe. But the thing about it is, when we pray, we recognize the will of God in our life because we are a child of God. And in the process of knowing and being a child of God, he says we are to ask those things in relationship to the will of God for our lives. And let me tell you something, that is not a cop-out either. And Brother Ibe pointed out about the permissive will of God and the things of God. When we think about the will of God and God working in his own, scope for our life, the scope or the whole of our life, God has a will. He has a will for your life. He has a will for my life. And let me tell you something, you'll never find satisfaction, you'll never find meaning in life until you come to know and to recognize the will of God and be found faithful in doing the will of God. That is one of the most, that is the most important thing in your life. But when we, so many times, we get bogged down in trying to seek out the will of God, and I've told it before from this pulpit, the will of God is to do what God wants you to do, when God wants you to do it, with the strength and power he gives you to do it with, and that is all it is, folks. Doing what God wants you to do. You go back and you study the Old Testament, you study all those places. They were called of God to do a task. God empowered them to do that task, and they found they were faithful in doing that task. And let me tell you something, great things happen. That's exactly the way it happens today in our life, is to know and to do the will of God. The thing that we understand about that is we see that whenever we are in the will of God, we know what to ask for. When we're out of the will of God, we don't know what to ask for. But Jesus said that we should ask and believe, and that's true. He also said that we are to recognize that God already knows what we need before we ask. But the thing about it is, how do you draw the two together and bring them in synchronization with your life and the will of God? I believe, and listen to me very close, I believe with every fiber of my being that in the providence of God, he knows what's best for Marshall Dixon. He knows what's best for you as well. And I believe this, sometimes we talk about praying and asking for things, and we need to petition God. I believe that's part of it. But if I understand Scripture right, and I understand the model prayer that Jesus gave, and I understand what James, the Lord's half-brother, said, that when we pray, we're not to ask amiss. That means out of God's scope and design for my life. Apart and absolutely apart of, out from that. So we must be very careful. Because let me tell you something. Some of the things that will hurt us more than anything is for us to get the things we ask for. Did you know that? So, he says here, he says this, verse 15, and if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition, did you catch that? Have the petition that we desire of him. In other words, God is already in the process of bringing about what is best for us even before we ask. We just agree with God, and that's knowing how to pray. Knowing how to pray in the will of God is to ask what we feel like God has laid upon our heart, what God is moving in our spirit to pray for. I believe that's what prayer is all about. It is completing the triangle, if you use that terminology, where here we are and God's there and we realize what we need and we pray and ask God, and then God works in the circumstance and situation to bring it about in our life. And that's how it works in our life. That's why we only ask those things that are according to his will. According to his will. Many times, listen to me, many times if God had answered my selfish prayers, I would be in a mess. I'd be kind of like the dog that chases cars. If I caught the thing, I wouldn't know what to do with it. I heard a story about a man had one of these old big dogs, and he chased cars, and his neighbor told him, says, "Hey, you got to get your dog to quit chasing cars." He says, "Why?" He says, "Not hurting you." "Yeah, it is. They buried in my backyard." You get that directly. But the thing about it is we need to realize that God knows. He's sovereign, and he knows what's best for us. There is, however, an unconditional guarantee, an unconditional guarantee that he will answer. If we know him and be a worshiper of him and do his will, he will answer our prayers. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? How does God answer? How does God answer? God answers with a definite yes, with a definite no, and he answers with wait, wait, wait. And we're people who do not like to wait. Do you like to wait? Went to the doctor's office the other day, and I just about pulled what little bit of hair out I had left. I mean, you got an appointment. What in the world is the reason to have an appointment? When they're going to see you when they want to. I mean, went there, sat out there, spoke. Well, we got there. I even had an appointment at the hospital. God had to be there at 7 o'clock. I didn't even get my breakfast that morning. Had to be there at 7 o'clock. So we got there and got through. And she had another appointment at 11 o'clock at the other doctor's office. And so she hadn't eaten, I hadn't eaten, so we went by and got us a Hardee's, I think it was, biscuit or something. I don't remember what it was. Anyhow, I says, "Well, let's just go by the other doctor's office and see if they'll take you early." She said, "Okay," so we won't have to go back home and come back again. It was about 8:35 or something like that. So I went by, asked him if they had taken her. She said, "Let me check the doctor, let me ask the doctor." Went back here and asked the doctor, and the doctor said, "They ain't but two ahead of you. Just come on, we'll call you back directly." We got in there, I caught her in the office. It was 5 minutes till 9. They called us in the back at 10:20. And then we sat in a holding tank back there till 11:45. Yes, my blood was boiling. Yours would have been too. After they just told us up there, wasn't but two ahead of it. I know there's 16 people come through. You ever been there? We're people who do not like to wait. But so many times that's exactly what God answers and how he answers our prayer. Wait, because he wants to see if we really, really, really need what we're asking for. Are we persistent? Yes, we can know that he answers prayer. But John also says something else. He says we can know that we have a new nature. That's the term he used in the Revised Standard Version in 5:18, because it says this, "And we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not." The terminology there is that we know that we are born out of the very heart of God, and I talked about that a while ago, what spiritual birth is, new birth. Spiritual birth is a new birth, being born again, and we can know that we have a new nature. We still have this old Adamic nature, but we have a new nature that has taken effect in our life, and it's changed our life. I asked a while ago, has anybody here ever doubted their salvation? We had a couple in our church in Fort Lauderdale, Hap and Jane Arnold, and she said that, and he said that they had never doubted their salvation. Never, never, never doubted their salvation. Devil never doubt, and they never had a doubt about it. Because they were saved out of a Catholic background, and not only did God save them out of that background, but both of them was about a two-pack smoker a day, and they both of them quit, and they couldn't understand how God could do that. Couldn't understand that. They never doubted their salvation. They had doubted a lot of other things, but not their salvation. Here we have that unconditional guarantee that he will answer because of the new nature. See, the same term Jesus spoke to Nicodemus about being born again. Born again.
That's why we shall be happy and we can know and understand that we're born out of the heart of God. That spiritual birth, new birth. We become, that's why we can sing the songs that we sing about new birth and the new birth experience. By amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Bless God, I'm saved, free. Hallelujah. We recognize that He has the power to create within us a new nature. That's what Paul was talking about in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. And behold, all things are become new. The term he uses there is a process that happens in our life. Are become new. Every day that we live as we grow in Jesus Christ, things are becoming new in our life where we recognize more of ourselves and we relinquish it, that we confess it unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he superimposes to us his personality, his righteousness. He imputes to us his very self so that we can know what God wants us to be about. In Christ. That's the qualifier. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. In Christ, the whole of that. See, old things, old desires of the flesh, old habits of the sin, old language of the world, it will be passed away. All things are become new. Why? Because we have taken on the very aspect of our Heavenly Father, God Himself. Hallelujah. You talk about transformation. That is what transformation is. That's what it's all about. Being transformed by the miraculous power of God. Paul says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Folks, we're living in a day where the world wants to do exactly what Paul said there. They want to press you, compress you into their mold so that you'll be like the world. But Jesus wants to transform our very being, our very existence, and make us like unto Him for the glory of God. Fourth thing, we know that we have this knowledge because it comes from God Himself. Look in 5:20. He says there, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath, there's that term hath, past action with present future results, hath given us an understanding that we may know Him. That is what? Might as well cut that out because the world tells us there's no such thing as truth. Schools teaching there's no such thing as truths, absolutes. That we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true. Do you know you're in Him that is true? Even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. It's more than a think so thing or a hope so thing. It is something that you can know from the very working of God in and through your life, the transformation that takes place. You can know that, the knowledge of God working in your life. See, it's about Jesus and Him working in the experiences of our life to bring about His will for our life. Some things I don't know. I'll be the first to tell you I don't know. I used to know how automobiles work. I used to could work on any of them, come around just about it. Me and Brother IB's done some of that. But now then they've got all this technology involved. You don't know nothing about them. But you know, that does not keep me from driving a vehicle. The other day I went over there where they was planting peanuts, and you know, man turned that thing around at the end of the road, he just turned it loose. Here it went down the road. Down the road. He was sitting there like this here. Thing driving itself. I don't understand how that can work, but I witnessed it. Electricity, we take that for granted. Let me tell you, before the storms are, we might be without electricity. But I don't understand how electricity works. But that does not keep me from using it. Does it you? Brother Carl can explain it to us and tell us all about it. He's worked with it for years and years. But I know one thing. You cannot see it, but if you get in contact with it, you will know about it. If you don't believe it, put your finger in the light socket. Faith. Faith in the unseen. Hebrews talks about that. The unseen God. Unseen from the standpoint that you cannot see Him. But you can see the visual results of what God is doing. And let me tell you something. As a child of God, when we lose the aspect of that visual results of God working in our life, let me tell you something. There's something drastically wrong in our Christian experience. If we are not a product of the evidence of God working in our life, there is something drastically wrong with our Christian experience. I believe that's what John is talking about there, the knowledge of Him. So we need the invitation of Him in our heart, because see, what He desires more than anything else is to be the Lord of our life. As Dr. Adrian Rogers says, He is Lord of all, or He is not Lord at all. We need to ponder that. But there's something else even greater than all that. And that we can know that one day we're going to be like Him. Turn to 3:2. Chapter 3, verse 2. Look what He says there. 1 John 3:2. He says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. You're talking about a potential when we're going to be ultimately changed, completely changed and transformed like Jesus Christ. And He's going to do that when He comes back. The question is, are you ready for Him to come? Would you welcome Him to come even tonight, as John prayed in the book of the Revelation? Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Come quickly. Folks, we're living in a world that's filled with so much doubt, as Brother Ibe, and I'm not trying to add anything, doubt and despair and discouragement things today. I just heard this past week where we cannot give out Bibles. Gideon told us about that the other day. We cannot have prayer in schools. We're fixing to celebrate that 50th anniversary. And I heard, her son the other day give testimony to how his mother was and the fact of what caused all that. How she had tried to defer to Russia to become a citizen, and they run her out of that country, sent her back to America. And as she was going to school to list those two illegitimate boys of hers in class in school, she heard them praying and reading the Bible and said, I'm going to stop that. And she did. We sat on our holy haunches and let that happen. Amen. Let it happen. One woman. Oh, don't get me. Oh, the thing about it is we need to recognize we cannot have prayer. But I just heard the other day where in several of our states, they're teaching Islam, and not only they're teaching Islam, they're teaching Sharia law that tells and demands that they kill people. And it's funded by our school systems. But you cannot pray there, and you better not carry a Bible to school. You'll be run out of town on a rail. What in the world are we come to, folks? What are we come to? That's what gives me consolation in knowing that one day that trumpet's going to sound and the sky is going to split open and Jesus is going to come back for His church, His bride. Oh, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians there in the 4th chapter, verse 13, the dead in Christ is going to rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord. What a glorious day that's going to be. Are you ready for that? Are you ready for that? If not, I pray for you. Leave here tonight, you will. But there are some things we can know. Just read through the book of John. You can pick those out. many things he spoke of that we can know, not think or hope, but know. Why? Because we place all of the emphasis on what God said and who God said he was, and we can recognize as a child of his that he has not lied yet and he's not going to start. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. I would encourage you to do this. Be strong in the Lord and be of good courage. Your mighty defender is always the same. Mount up with wings as the eagle ascending. Victory is sure when you call on his name. Be strong, be strong, be strong in the Lord. And be of good courage, for he is your guide. Be strong, be strong, be strong in the Lord, and rejoice, for the victory is yours. Lord, we thank you for your word. How we can praise you and thank you for the truth and the reality of it. Lord, that you have everything in control. We're not governed by the White House as your children. We're governed by the God who has made us a home prepared in heaven. And we can recognize and understand, Lord, that there are some things that we can know because you're one that we can trust. And Lord, if there's one here tonight that has never responded to you, that does not know what it means to have eternal, everlasting life, I pray that tonight they may respond to you, Lord Jesus, and come before it's everlasting too late. Lord, you might be calling us for a recommitment, a rededication, a reaffirmation.